Let's turn to our text tonight. It is Mark chapter 6. And we'll read together the verses 1 through 11. There are a couple of teasers in the text tonight, and we'll bump into them. One of them suggests that Jesus has some brothers and sisters, like birth brothers and sisters. And when I was growing up, we never heard about those birth brothers and sisters. And there's another teaser in the text that says Jesus could not do any miracles while he was with them, except he could lay hands and do some healing. And some of us might wonder now, what's going on with that? And those are safe and good wonderings for us to not just skip over and read and not pay attention to, but to just ponder a little bit. I wonder why these things are in the text, and we can reflect a little bit on those things. But those might be distractions to the main point that Jesus, since his baptism in chapter 1, has been going into his hometown and into villages, and he's been doing miraculous things if we're following from the very beginning. And then he crosses the sea and he goes into Gentile unclean territory, and when he does more miracles, and now he's coming back into the home regions and doing miracles again. And his friends and his family and others are saying, we know this guy from his childhood. Who does he think he is? And so we hear Jesus' words about a prophet never being welcome in his or her hometown. And I want us to be thinking tonight about when the Holy Spirit is doing its work in us and changing us incrementally and a little bit at a time, or even in sweeping ways. I wonder how that goes for you and I with some of our old friends and our old relationships that kind of want us to stay the same. And the Christian life is about us growing and changing and allowing the Spirit to do that in us. And so we'll think about those things as we after we read the text. Let's pause, let's pray, and then we'll read. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for this cool and comfortable place to be tonight. We thank you for one another and the way in which your Spirit lives in each of us and all of us together. So as we gather around your word this night, we pray for open hearts and minds. We pray for new receptivity in the places of our hearts that could be hardened, that could be ready for the good seed of your word. So whether you do the tilling or we do that in concert with your Spirit tonight, we pray that you will connect the words of this text and the things that go through our hearts and minds with what you would have us to hear and what you would have us to do as we seek to follow you. So help us tonight. We need your help. We need what you have to offer. And we pray that in that openness and need, you would do a new thing. Hear us as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 6. Jesus has just raised a dead girl. He healed a sick woman. And then we have these words from chapter 6. And I'll read 1 through 13. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. Now when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown, among his relatives, and in his own home." Now he could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. What I'd love to have us think about tonight is the question, who will define who Jesus is in this passage? Who's going to define who he is? Is it going to be his dad's job? Is it going to be his mother's relationships? Is it going to be where he comes from, Nazareth of all places? Is it going to be what he says or what he does? In our text this evening, he's in his hometown among those who grew up with him and knew him best. And the people who knew him best were reluctant, if not resistant, to who he was and what he had to say. And I wonder if he expected this. I wonder if he was surprised by it. One of my favorite questions to ask those who are making profession, and some of us asked it of the three young women who made profession this morning, was this. Once you make profession of faith, are you going to be different? Do you think your life is going to be different? Do you think it's going to be better? Do you think it's going to be harder? And most of the young men and women who make profession of faith and who sit through a scary elder interview will say they don't think they're going to be dramatically different, but they also say that this is going to be an important moment in their journey of faith. So maybe it won't be dramatic, but it's going to be defining. It's going to be a benchmark. It'll be a milestone. And they recognize that there's going to be a moment of before and after profession of faith for them. My favorite response in an interview several years ago was from a student who said, "I hope I'm a lot less nervous than I am right now." And profession of faith interviews are a lot less scary than when many of us did it. Where Christ is in your life and in my life, there is going to be change, and that change is going to make a difference in our lives. Maybe it's hard for us to articulate, maybe it's hard for us to put our finger on, but something changes us. And maybe it's in a dramatic way, or maybe it's a simple way, but Christ does not turn us into someone we aren't, but helps us to become who we really are, who we are supposed to be. And that difference and that change, for the most part, for many of us, is a very slow process that's hard for us to recognize. How do we know that? Because in part, it happened to Jesus. Something made Jesus different in our text when he came back to his hometown, different enough that the people who knew him best were uncomfortable. They were uncertain about him. It was Jesus' family and community and village, the town of Nazareth, that was not so sure about him anymore. And what was the difference for him? I think the difference was he had heard those words, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased." And I think when Jesus took those words home because he had been to the desert, I think that changed everything for him. I think it gave him new clarity and new resolve and new certainty around what his mission was all about. So the question of his hometown when he began preaching and teaching was probably the same one that he heard in the wilderness, the same voice in his head which said, "Who do you think you are? Are you really Are you really this person? Is this really who you think you are? And to be sure they knew who he was, they grew up with him, they played with him, they probably played pranks with him and on him. They had history with him. But now Jesus comes back, and he's clear about his mission and his purpose and his reason for being, and he begins ministering and living out the life that he's called to be and the person he's called to be and what he's supposed to do. He sees God's power at work in his own life, and seeing that gives him renewed clarity and focus and purpose. And the hometown folk aren't ready for it. If you go back to chapter 3, verse 21, it's his friends and it's his family who say, he's out of his mind. Who does he think he is? He's gone off the deep end. He's nuts. That's what they said about Jesus. Something happened to him after he heard the voice of his Father calling him to be who God has intended him to be. I started thinking about the changes that happen in our life about 2 or 3 weeks ago. About 3 weeks ago, I got into a nasty case of poison ivy. I was up playing out in the woods, and it was everywhere. In fact, I saw a couple weeks ago in a Sunday night service, I had it all over my arms, and I saw some of you looking at it. And it's everywhere. And it was bad enough that I had to go to the doc and get some steroids, and every time I go into the doctor's office, they do the same thing. They make me get on the scale, and they take my height. And even a week later, when I had to go for a follow-up, they made me get on the scale again. And it's amazing to me that whenever you get fitted for a dress or for a tux or a suit or your doctor, they always assume that your measurements are changing. They always assume that you are going to be different. But it doesn't work that way with our friends and our family and our relationship. In fact, Jesus, when he comes back to his hometown, they all expect the same. You should be the carpenter, and you should have sawdust residue all over you. If you grew up on the farm, you should have the farm stink that comes with being a farmer. But all of that has changed for him. And in this moment of realization and wonder for disciples now and back then, Jesus is clear enough that he is not going to be defined by someone else's anger or disappointment, especially when it comes in the hometown. Now I want to ask you to think about that for a moment. How easy it is in our relationships, especially with family, to allow someone else's disappointment or their anger to define who you are. Imagine if you ever went to college and you came back after a semester or a year and you said, I think I want to pursue this. And I wonder how many parents or grandparents kind of shook their head or shrugged that off or said, well, have you thought about the family business? And very quickly in our families and in our relationships, we can let someone else's frustration or anger or disappointment define who we are going to be. And I wonder for how many of us that's true. Looking back, we didn't want to disappoint. We didn't want to frustrate. We didn't want somebody to be angry with us. And so you quickly learn your place, or you stay on this particular track, even though maybe your heart or the spirit is calling you to something different. Think about how challenging that can be in our families and in our relationships. As parents, it's the last thing that some of us want to do for our children is to aim them according to our expectations and disappointments and disapproval. As a parent of a couple of 19-year-olds and a 14-year-old, it's a full-time job to try and back off of trying to communicate those messages of disappointment, disapproval well, you really should go in this direction. Jesus is bucking all of that when he goes to his hometown because nobody accepts who he is and what he's about. So much so that the text says he can't do any miracles there because nobody's on his side. What I want to suggest tonight is that when a family or friends or close community sees the small changes that are going on in Jesus, it creates a scandal and a controversy. And they probably say, we really like the way you were before. In Greek, the word is that they were knocked over in their disappointment. So what do you and I do about the small changes that God is making in your life and in mine? Whatever God is doing in your life, whether he's helping you along with patience or tolerance or softening some edges or smoothing over some rough places, maybe helping you to be less reactive or less cynical or less sarcastic or lengthening your fuse or maybe giving someone the benefit of the doubt, I guarantee you that there will be some people in your life, maybe people that you drink coffee with, who aren't going to like it. They're going to like the old you. They're going to like the version of you that joined in on all of that. And so the question for every disciple and Jesus in this text is, how are we going to respond in the face of whatever resistance to who we are becoming or who Jesus is becoming in this text? Because some disciples shut down. Some stop growing. Because they or we are fearful of rejection or disappointment or disapproval. But in the text, Jesus keeps going. There is nothing that is going to stop him from preaching and teaching and doing miracles and calling disciples. There is nothing that's going to stop him from being the person that God has called him to be, because the voice that matters in his life is not the voice that he heard in the wilderness and not the voice of the disapproval of the community. It is going to be the voice of the one who named him in his baptism. And that same voice summons each one of us and has called us by name and has put his name on each one of us. God made God's profession of faith over Jesus and said, this is who you are. And nothing's going to stop that. Jesus does not measure success by how many villagers give him an attaboy or a thumbs up or friend him. Jesus doesn't count success that way. He counts success as being faithful to his Father. And it seems to me that's our summons as well, to not worry about what other people are saying when God is doing a new thing in your life and in mine. And it may look really strange. Someone may say to you, who do you think you are? How would you ever think that you could do something like that? How is it that the Spirit is saying yes to you to say yes to a trip or to volunteer in a risky place or to befriend someone that no one in your circles would ever dare talk to, let alone befriend? I think when the early church read these words, I think the early church breathed a sigh of relief. A sigh of relief because the early church was fraught with rejection and misunderstanding. And when you read a text about Jesus being misunderstood and not accepted by his own and creating controversy, the early church probably saw themselves in that text, being misunderstood, not fitting into the culture, not fitting into Judaism, not fitting into the accepted religious categories, and yet moved and bumped and nudged by the Holy Spirit, finding themselves in a new place to to name and reclaim their baptism, to say, this is who God is calling us to be, because the kingdom has to go on. It has to get bigger, and it has to grow. And for every voice of disapproval that sounds like the wilderness voice, there is the need for the reminder of who we are as God's baptized people. So every time the early church heard those words that you don't have the right stuff or you don't have the right equipment, the Spirit reminds that you are the equipment. You are the very vessel, the very temple in which God dwells and does new things, does miracles, does healing, speaks prophetically out of weakness. I'm not sure if you know this or not, but in the first century, you could not walk into the temple with dust on your feet or staff in your hand or a wallet in your pocket. You were walking into sacred turf. And I think when Jesus says to his disciples, you are going out into a mission field, out into a world, you're going into a new temple. You're going into a place where God is dwelling by his Spirit. And you are going into sacred space and be God's presence in those places because you've heard the voice of the one who calls you beloved, who calls you by name, who calls you my beloved son and daughter, because that is the voice that matters. How did Jesus do it when nobody in his friend group, in his family group, in his community affirmed who he was? How did he do it? He listened to the voice of the one who spoke to him in his baptism, who met him in the wilderness place, in the wordless place, and said, you are my beloved son. You are my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. And that's all it took for him to fulfill his mission. And I think it's a voice that we need to tune our ears into hearing as well, when there are so many voices that pull us a different direction, that are tempted to put us in a place of fear or control and contain who we might be. And where the Spirit of God is, there's freedom. And I think we need to hear that voice in the season of Pentecost, when the church's mission is Jesus' mission. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Help us, O God, in a world of many competing voices, to hear who you have called us to be. Thank you for the faithfulness of Jesus. Thank you that in the face of resistance and reluctance, he was instead Spirit-led. We pray for that same Spirit to haunt us and abide with us, reminding us of who you have called us and claimed us to be in our baptism. Lord God, you made a powerful profession of faith about who Jesus was and is at his baptism. We pray that you would give us the openness of heart and mind and ears to hear you speaking those same words over all your children who have yielded to your word and who seek to follow you. So help us, we pray, to find or perhaps rediscover your power at work in us, moving us to slow change, moving us to renewal, moving us to new places of risk and empowerment, because you are real. Hear these prayers that we offer from our frailty and our need and waiting hearts. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.